Say good morning again to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to be here with you. It's good to see each one of you here, and it is good to be gathered together to worship the Lord. It is good to have a beautiful day to come together and to serve the Lord. And we have had some really beautiful weather, and we are just thankful for that. And we want to continue to remember that God is in control of what we have around us, and yeah, be thankful for that. This morning for a message, we'll be continuing our study in 2 Peter. We're ready for the first part of chapter 3 in 2 Peter. We're nearing the end of our study here in 1 and 2 Peter. But as we're coming here to the end of our study in 2 Peter, my mind was drawn again to the thoughts of who 1 and 2 Peter was first written to, and what was the contents of the letter, and how do we apply it today. So I think that obviously scripture was written, it withstands all time, there's a reason it's in the Bible for what we have today, but there was an original group that it was written to. It's believed that Peter sent these letters to the Christians at Asia Minor. 1 Peter was written more to give hope in the face of suffering or persecution or hard times. 2 Peter was written to help them to remain faithful to the truth of the gospel to the end in the midst of the falsehood that was around them. The title of the message this morning is What to Do Until the Lord Comes Back. I was just talking with a man the other day. Actually, many of us would probably know him, Larry Kreider, one of our neighbors. He delivered a load of stone, and somehow he got to talking with his one brother, just passed away recently. And he said, you know, I forget how he said about what he even said that got him talking about seeming like we're nearing the end times. And I've been hearing that all my life, but I don't want to discount that or discredit that. He said, there is a generation that will see the end time. He said, I've always thought that it would be after me, but he said, we don't know. And I said, so what I was thinking about, but whether the coming back of the Lord, as we're talking about there, is in our generation, or whether the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to be born and once to die, all of us will pass away one way or another, whether it's individually or collectively when the Lord comes back. So we want to remember that as we're thinking about the end times, thinking about what we need to be doing. We need to be living in light of eternity each day. I've witnessed many, many sudden deaths in my life, some older, some younger, many younger, and so we don't have a promise of even tomorrow, so we need to remember that. But thinking about what to do until the Lord comes back, have you thought lately about the Lord coming back? We've heard, as we talked about that, I've said that I've heard it all my life about the end times, and I don't mean that in a derogatory way, because I think it's good to remind us. But I think sometimes we get lax in that in our walk with God because life just continues on. And yeah, there's times when somebody dies suddenly, it kind of gives you a jolt and you think about, well, what if that would have been me? What have I been ready? Was there things in my life that needed taking care of? Would I been ready to die if that would have happened? But as time goes on, our human tendency is, and when I say get lax, I don't mean that we fall into sin. I'm not saying that. Hopefully not as Christians we don't, but we tend to not be on the forefront of our minds that this could be our last day here on this earth. But so it's some things to think about here, some questions to get our minds thinking about, some things that came to my mind as I was studying. What am I really doing in life? I think that's a question each one of us should think about this morning. What are you really doing in life? What is your life portraying? Is your life giving honor and glory to God? Are you settled and grounded in the faith? Are you always looking for something new? Are you seeking peace and pursuing it? Are you being faithful to your commitments, whether in your commitments to the Lord, whether your commitments to the church, whether your commitments if you're married to your spouse, your brothers and sisters of the Lord? Are you helping do the work of the church? Are you building up the church? Are you doing things in a way that are derogatory and tearing it down? Do you have a love for the brotherhood of the church? You know, there's a lot of questions to think about and ponder about. These are some serious questions. But I think these are all questions that we need to be thinking about and pondering on. What is my life portraying? Am I portraying one that is building unity? Am I portraying one that is building peace? Am I portraying one that is living a life that is honoring and pleasing to the Lord? Do I have a good testimony within the community? Do others around about me, as I said before, that quote that I seen hanging in Shatran's Tower, some brings joy to the office. Everybody brings joy to the office, some when you leave. Are you a joy when they see you coming? Are you the type of person like, oh boy, I wonder what's going to happen this time? Thinking about some of these questions and what we should be doing until the Lord comes back, I trust as we go through the message this morning that we will again be reminded of the importance of knowing and walking in the truth and staying within the revealed Word of God. To read the text at this time, 2 Peter 3, we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9. It says there in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Remember that phrase there, "to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before of the holy prophets and of the commandments of all the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall be in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant, or choose to be ignorant, of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heaven and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire, unto the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." May God bless the reading of his word. There's a lot in this text we could look at, but it kind of all flows together as we think of the theme that we're looking at here this morning. Part one we want to look at is stir up your mind. The end of verse 1 there, it says, to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And I guess I was thinking about that as I was studying. If I don't do anything else here this morning, I hope I stir something within our minds by way of remembrance, something that help us to remember why we're really here, what God did for us. There is an end time coming. All of us are going to die. All of us are going to face judgment. What are we going to hear when we face the Lord on the judgment day? Are we going to hear, the Bible says there's two phrases we're going to hear. The one will be either be well done, thou good and faithful servant, or the other will be depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. And that's a very sobering thought. What will we hear when we face the Lord at the end of our life? So I guess saying all of that, I want us to stir up our minds and remember, not just today, but each day of our lives. In other words, don't become complacent. Don't become stagnant. The original word for the phrase stir up primarily means to fully awake somebody up from a sound sleep. Think about that for a moment. Did anything ever happen that you woke up with a jolt from a sound sleep? I remember probably, it wasn't very long after Lois and I were married. Somebody was about 12, 1 o'clock at night. We have a hand-dug well across the road, straight across the road from our house. If you ever see that little shed over there, that's what's in there, an old hand-dug well. There's an old thing in the back of it, a little trough where they sat the milk cans. But about 12, 1 o'clock at night, I mean, there was a crash. And I mean, we came straight. I thought somebody hit the front of the house. A guy was coming from Panola, a young man. He was drunk and he ran off the road and crashed smack dead into the side of that well shed. And anyway, talking about waking yourself up from a dead sleep. But I guess thinking of some of that here, you know, sometimes, as I was saying before, we tend to get lax. We tend to maybe not allow, hopefully not allow sin into our lives, but become lax in our commitments, lax in our dedication to reading God's word and dedication to living out God's word, or dedication to a renewed relationship with the Lord each day. It's just our human tendency for that to happen. So I want us to understand the seriousness of that and to remember who we are in God's word. Somebody said it like this as an illustration. I'm sure many of us here are gardeners. Some of us here are farmers. But we know how quickly weeds can take over. This summer was a prime example of that. I said, it's one thing I can't ever understand when there's a drought, but everything else will die, but a weed will flourish. Your yards will dry up, and your gardens will, if you don't water them, they'll start deteriorating, but the weeds will flourish. And I don't quite fully understand that, but that's just the way nature is. But anyway, we know how quickly weeds can take over if you don't keep after them. If you don't pull them out and get rid of them, before long, the weeds will be higher than the garden plants. Weeds are similar to sin. The smaller they are when they are pulled, the less harm and the less painful they will be to get rid of. They can take over quickly if not controlled. How about in our spiritual lives? What about our families, the church? Are we keeping ourselves pure and unspotted from the world? Are we alert to sin? Do we take prompt action to deal with sin? Or do we step back and let it go? End of quote. Another thing, I think sin is the same way as a weed. If you have a small weed, or if you have a garden and you, right after, let's say it was dry, and right after you get a good rain and you look out and you realize there's just a lot of small weeds. If you just take, I remember Paul Frett saying this one time, using this illustration, it's very true. If you just lightly scuff the top of the surface, all of them weeds pretty much are gone. You might have to do it again, but if you let them go a week or two, they get taller and taller. If you let them go 2 or 3 weeks, you got to pull them because the roots are so deep that they are into the ground, and just raking a hoe on the top of the ground won't get the roots of the weeds. And that's the same it is with sin. If we recognize something that is within our lives that shouldn't be there, we take care of that immediately. There's a whole lot less painful and a whole lot less effect than it is if we wait and they're growing deeper and the roots are deep and begin to affect a lot of other parts of our lives. Peter knew how profitable God's word is for our own lives, and he spoke with passion from his heart, trying to help us to stay awake and wake us up by the words of God. We see there at the end of verse 1, I said about that phrase, I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. But then in verse 2, that ye may be mindful, that ye may keep in mind the words which are spoken before of the holy prophets and the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's pretty much saying that we would be mindful, remember, keep in mind the words that he's saying, the whole Bible. Remember what the prophets had said. Remember what the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He's not just saying what he says. I don't want to go back there in 2 Peter. It's just back one page on my Bible, chapter 1, 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Who all was he referring to? What is the written word of God? It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scriptures of any private interpretation, but the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but by the holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. See, he is basically saying here to remember the word of God. He's saying the words were spoken by the holy prophets and the apostles, the New Testament, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. But as we look at that, we can say he is calling us to remember and read the written word of God that was spoken through God, by God, through these men. He is asking us to continue to remember what we need to do. Thinking a little bit about the profitability or how profitable God's word is to us, there's just a couple verses I jotted down here. In James 1, I'm not going to read all the verses, but kind of bring out the thought that these verses point to. James 1, 22 through 25, it says, the Bible is profitable as a mirror to see our spiritual lives. Ephesians 6, 17, the Bible is a sword that we can use to fight spiritual battles. Psalm 119, 105, it is a lamp and a guide that can direct our paths. Matthew 4, 4, God's word is a spiritual bread to strengthen and nourish us. 1 Peter 2, 2, it is spiritual milk for growth and development. Then again, the word of God is also profitable because in 1 Peter 1, 23, we are born again by the word. In John 15, 3, we are cleansed and washed by the word. Psalm 19, 7, we are made wise by the word. Psalm 19, 11, we are warned by the word. In Psalm 119, 103, we are satisfied by the word. This verse says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. So just some things to think about, and I'm sure we could add many, many more verses there that refer and remind us of what the profitability or profitableness of God's word and what it can do for us. Part two we want to look at is not to get sidetracked. Verse 3 brings out the fact, knowing this, that in the last day there shall come scoffers walking after their own lust. Peter is warning us here not to get sidetracked by those who do not want to walk in truth. He calls them scoffers, ones that are ridiculing. Adam Clark in his commentary said, a scoffer will endeavor to turn all religion into ridicule. In other words, make fun of it or make a joke out of it, make light of it. The same Greek word is translated mockers in Jude verse 18. And it says this, how that they told you that there should come mockers in the last time, that they should walk after their own ungodly lusts. So we could say mockers, scoffers, anybody that is working against the will of God or trying to tear the church and the Christian world down. The definition or the meaning of the word scoffer or mockers means to deride, to reproach, to ridicule, to put down. They will try to raise contempt instead of trying to seek peace. The end of verse 3 there, it says about walking after their own lust. One of the commentators said about this phrase, it says, they are the source of all infidelity. The gospel of Jesus is pure and holy and requires a holy heart and a holy life. They wish to follow after their own lust and consequently cannot abide by the restraints and the calling of the obedience of the gospel. Therefore, they labor to prove that it is not true, that they may get rid of the restraints and what God has asked it to do, and try to persuade themselves that it is forgery, and then they throw the reins on the neck of their natural tendencies. Thus, their opposition to revealed truth begins and ends with their own lust. Very straightforward for those that are mockers and scoffers, always trying to say why God's word isn't true, always trying to say how they can get around being obedient to God's word. But we don't want it to dwell on that. We want to dwell on think about the warning that Peter is giving us here, to not get sidetracked by these types of people, but to stick with the truth, to remember and walk in the truth of God's word. One more thing I did want to bring out, one of the cross-reference verses for verse 3 here is just a chapter prior to this in 2 Peter 2, verse 10. Talks about those that are ungodly. It says they chiefly, them that walk after the lust of the flesh, uncleanness, or despise government or despise authority, presumptuous, they're arrogant, they're daring, they're bold, they're headstrong, they're self-willed, following their own opinion. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries or government or authorities. So that's something we need to be mindful of as we think about who this is referring to. And I want us to think about something else here as we think about some of that. It's not good for us to get caught up in pointing out who that might be, but it is good for us to remember who we are called to be in light of those that are doing that around us. We are called to be obedient to God's word, not to get distracted by them, but to continue to be obedient to God and his will for us in our lives. Did you ever think about how many today are always looking for a new and better way? This is when something new comes down the pike, they forsake everything they once stood for and jump on the new bandwagon. It just seems like that's happening all around us. The Bible calls us to and tells us to be settled and established in the faith. I remember Brother Ernie. Many of you probably never met Brother Ernie. Some of you may have. Some of you would have known him. But I remember him saying about people like this, that those that are never settled or grounded, like people that have both feet planted firmly in midair. Their feet are flailing, but they're not really going anywhere. It's just something to always think about. Colossians 1:23 tells us to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. The next couple verses tell us that scoffers will question a lot of things and not any question, but will ridicule as well. We'll be looking at some of that here, a lot of the truths from the Word of God. The same question that Satan deceived, the first person that he deceived was Eve, with the question, "Hath God said?" Verse 4 kind of brings out that thought there just a little bit, raising a lot of question. And this is referring to the scoffers or the mockers, those that are turning away and following after their learned lusts. They'll say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" In other words, is that same question, "Hath God said he's coming back? Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." You know, it's kind of easy to maybe get in that mindset. Is God really going to come back? It's, you know, we've heard this for many, many years, and we've been taught this for all of our lives, but yet it's a fresh reality and a fresh warning that we need to flee from those thoughts and be mindful that he is coming back. And he will continue to be faithful and be to his promises that he has made. Hath God really said that he is coming back? Hath God said you need to keep yourself pure and unspotted from the world? Many scoffers today refuse to believe in the absolute truth. There's many today even questioning the basic accounts of creation. A man by the name of James Merritt said, "You see, if this world is a created world, then there has to be a creator. And if there is a creator, then there has to be an absolute standard of what is right and what is wrong. And therefore, we cannot walk after our own lust. We must walk according to his righteousness and follow his absolute standard of what is right as we live our lives." Many today want to deny God's standard of righteousness. They want to discount the thought that there is absolute truths, because they want to live in their own way. You know, we know that we are free as Christians. We live in freedom, but yet, as Christians, we have a lot of restraints on our lives. We're to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from the world. That is a restraint. That's going to take effort. We're to keep ourselves holy. We're to live righteously. No, it's not doing it on our own strength, but it's going to take effort to stay there. And that's what people don't want to do. They don't want any restraints. They just want to do their own thing in their own time. Many people today don't like to live under authority. But I can assure you this morning, for all of us that have accepted Christ as our Savior, we are called to live under the authority of his kingship, his authority. And believe it or not, that trickles down to every aspect of our lives, whether it's in our relationships in the home, in the church, or in our jobs. But again, we want to go back to Peter's main point here, to not get sidetracked by those that don't want to accept this truth and walk in it. But to remember that God is in control. He always has been and always will be. And to remember and stay focused on the thought that the Lord is coming back. Part 3, we need to let God be in control of our everyday lives. Verse 7 tells us that there is a day of judgment coming. And I want to read verse 5 before I expound on verse 7. It says, "But this, for this, they are willingly are ignorant." This is referring now to those that are scoffers or those that are not following the will of God. "For this, they are willingly or choose to be ignorant of the fact that by the word of God, the heavens of old and earth stand out of the water and in the water." There are many around us today that are not willingly choosing to be ignorant, not wanting to follow the word of God, not wanting to come under the authority of God's word. You know, thinking about willing to be ignorant, did you ever think about today how people don't like to repent? What really is a repentance? Repentance is admitting wrong and confessing it and turning from it. I've used this illustration before, but I just thought about it again, that Lauren Yoder was here for our seminar last spring, but he shared different times. One other time he was here that he would have been in Mexico for many years and helped start a church plant down there. I'm not sure, probably 10 to 12, 15, 14 years, somewhere in that range. So it was quite a few years they were down there. But one of the things that he shared many times was with the natives there was repentance. It was hard for them to grasp what true repentance is. He's like, it's like you're walking in one direction, and you're going here, and you're doing this, and you're doing that. But repentance is a complete 180 turnaround, and you're going the opposite direction. Your new goals, your new focus, you're doing new things. Repentance is turning and repenting and acknowledging you've sinned and turning from it and fleeing from it and going in a different direction. Going back to verse 7 a little bit more there, thinking about the day the Lord is going to come back. It says, but the heavens and earth which now are by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The definition of perdition there is the state of eternal punishment and damnation. Eternal ruins or loss. There was a time when God judged the world with a flood in Noah's day, but he promised that he would never do that again, and we still have the rainbow today as a part of that promise. But he has said that he is coming back again. And when he comes back, there is going to be a day of judgment. Things as we know it now, it says this old world will be burned up with fire. We don't understand how that all will happen, but we see, maybe I'll just speak or read briefly here in verses 10 and through 12. It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to come unawares. It's going to come unannounced or unawares. And when I say unawares, not when we're planning on it. In other words, a thief in the night. You don't know when they're coming. You don't know how they came, but it just happens. And that's how the day of the Lord will come, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and elements shall melt up with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. And then verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, and shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with her fervent heat. How that all will take place, we don't fully always understand that. But that's what the Word of God says, and we believe it's going to happening. Another verse tells it's going to happening. Actually, it's in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52a. It says it's going to happen in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. In other words, a twinkling of an eye, think of how fast you blink your eye. That's how it says it's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Many today want to promote that the world came into existence with a Big Bang theory. There's one quote that I've seen this week. It said the world didn't come into existence with a Big Bang, but according to Scripture, it's going to go out with one. Think about that for a moment. Peter was reminding us to continue to walk in the truth and the power of God's Word. Don't get sidetracked by the false teachers and the scoffers, those that are following evilness and wickedness of the world. But to remain faithful to God. Let God be in control. Verse 8, time is completely in God's hand. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. Time is not of essence to God, but we know that we don't fully grasp, and we could probably dwell on this verse a lot, but we need to remember that some would say that there's a lot of sevens in the Bible. A lot of things are by sevens. He created the world in 6 days, and the seventh day he rested. There's a lot of other things. And some would say this verse is referring to the 1,000 years. We know we're in about the 6,000 years since the beginning of time. So what all that means, we don't fully understand all of that, but we do fully understand that God's word is what it is. And his word will come to fruition in his timing. God created time, and he is bigger than time. Time is not of essence in what he does. Verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, then not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. One thing we can remember and rely on and depend on, that what God says he is going to do, it will happen. Every promise that he has made, it will happen. He always keeps his word. It says he is long-suffering to us, for in other words, he is patient. I don't know about you this morning, but I'm thankful for that today, that he is patient with us. You think about that back when you think about him being the potter, then we are the clay. The song we sing sometimes, he's still working on me. It took him just a week to make the moon and stars. I'm not going to say the whole song, but I'm so glad he's still working on me. He hasn't given up. He's patient towards us. But God desires that everyone should come to repentance, that none should perish. But we need to remember that God's patience has an end. He will not always chide. He will not always stand by and wait. His desire is that everyone would go to heaven and be with him. And we have that assurance in John 3:16-17, where it talks about God sending his only Son into the world to be our Savior. The world through him might be saved. Thinking about that brings out some thoughts, too, about Jesus loving us so much that he was willing to be obedient to God and die the cruel death on the cross to provide a way for us to be saved. And that's what we'll be remembering this evening. I didn't think about that as I was preparing the message, but yeah, we'll be remembering as we partake of the emblems of his death, the death of his body, and the shed blood. What are we doing with all of that this morning? One thing that we need to remember and keep in mind, the same Jesus, the same God that is calling us to repentance, calling us to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to him, calling us to obedience. This is the same Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. It's also the same Jesus and Lord that is coming back someday. And we can rest assured in that fact that it will happen. For those of us that have accepted Jesus as Lord of their lives and walk in obedience, that will be a wonderful day. But for those who have rejected Jesus as Lord and Savior and are walking in disobedience, that will be a day of destruction. So what should we do until then? We need to continue to stir up our minds with the scripture, as it says here, to stir up our minds by way of remembrance. Don't get sidetracked by the evilness and the falsehood and the wickedness that we see happening around about us, the false teachers. Remember that God is in control. Keep on living a life that is obedient. Keep on living a life that is faithful. As it talked about in the Sunday school lesson there, if I remember right, I'm pulling this from memory, that two-thirds were falling away and one-third remained faithful. That be the one-third that is grounded and we remain faithful. Continue to share the good news of salvation. Be the type of people that bring joy because of what God has done in your hearts. Continue to walk in truth. Someone said it like this: one of the greatest tragedies of today is that many churches around us are pursuing happiness instead of holiness. What are we pursuing today? Verse 11 there, it wasn't part of what I read in the text, but a couple of them verses that I pointed out later on, and I skipped over that one on purpose, but verse 11, it says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ye ought to be in all holy conversation and godliness." It's calling us to be holy in our attitude, in our conversation, be godly in what we do. Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of the Lord, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Continue to stir up our minds and be mindful of the words that are written in God's word that has been revealed to those that wrote it. It's a good reminder for each one of us as we continue to go through life. For those of us that conveniently can, let's kneel for a word of prayer.